Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
We sang something just a second ago that many of you may not understand completely what it means. That song said, Christ is our cornerstone. We don't talk about that much in today's vernacular, but it's very important to what we're going to talk about today in the Word of God. Christ is our cornerstone. He's the capstone, if you will. He's the foundation of everything we're doing here called Pioneer Church. Without Him, what we're doing is futile, impossible. It is a waste of time. You could think of 50 million other things you could do on a Sunday morning than be here if Christ is not that, if He's not our cornerstone. But if He is, this right here is one of the most important things in the world we can do. I know you've heard this said a couple of times already this morning, but it's a very special day for us in that we are in a new building. We have entered into a lease for this building for a few months just to see what God does. And I don't know what your thoughts were when you walked in. You probably, this place needs some work, right? How many of you thought that? Don't raise your hand. It'll hurt my feelings. Because we put a lot of time into this thing over the last 2 weeks. It is a work in progress. But I love the fact that we're meeting in a building that's not complete. Because I think it's going to really go along with what we're going to talk about today. You may have walked into here and said, man, this doesn't look like a church at all. And I would tell you that Pioneer's philosophy, that is exactly what we want you to think. Because church is not about a building. Church is not an institution that we have to prop up. What's the church, folks? We are the church. We are the body of Christ. You are probably tired of me saying that because we've hounded on it for so many weeks. But I'm just grateful that God is moving Pioneer Church into a season of a little bit more stability, maybe not, of a little bit more consistency in our meeting. We've been in a lot of places over the last 2 years, and I don't know how long God will let us be here. We'll be here as long as He wants us to, and then we'll go somewhere else. But I do know this, regardless of our geography, we will always be the church. And we will always be the church that He has died for and promised to build. But I've just been thinking about this day in particular and the significance of it in the life of our church. And the Lord just kept bringing me to this passage of Scripture that you may think is kind of odd, but I think has a lot of correlations to where we are today. I want to talk about this morning Solomon's effort to build the temple of the Lord and how it relates to this new transition and season for Pioneer Church. Now, before you go, okay, TJ's stretching it there. I'm not equating this 2,200 square foot in Madison to the temple that Solomon built, okay? Like, not saying it's the same thing, but I think that there's some things that we can learn from Solomon in his attempt to build something for God that I think we can learn from today. I've entitled this message, The Place Where God Dwells. Where does God dwell? You see, God has moved us from just a handful of people meeting in our living room to however many people we've got here in this facility. And with that, things change, don't they? The ebb and flow of the church changes, needs arise, new resources are needed, new people are needed, and so the church is always changing, is it not? But we're a people of stability, are we not? A few weeks ago I talked about that, how we don't like change, do we? Well, babies don't like change, do they? Until their diaper's clean. Change is always hard for us, but that is the life of the church. God puts His people where He wants them for the time that He wants them. to fulfill his purposes. And so we've got to be very fluid in that. But there are times where in the changes of life and in the seasons of life in the church where we feel like in order for God to be pleased with us, we've always got to be doing something new. You ever get that feeling? Man, you know, it's kind of played out. It's kind of, I don't know, God, do you want something else from us? And we can get into this mindset if we're not careful that the only way that we find value as the people of God is by the things that we're doing for him. You ever felt that way? God, I'm just not doing anything for you. What can I give you that you would be pleased with, that you would go, you know what? That's what I want. You see, I believe Solomon slipped into that trap with the temple. But I believe God desires something completely different than what we see Solomon gave us. So there's a few warnings, a few observations I want to give us from this passage. And there's two main points that I want to bring out this morning. So buckle up. Hope you ate a good breakfast because we're going to cover five chapters in 1 Kings this morning. Five chapters. It's going to be an overview, I promise. It won't be too bad. Your chicken won't be too cold at KFC by the time we get out of here. The place where God dwells. Five things or three things that I want to give us, and then two main points that I want to show us from this passage in 1 Kings. So if you have your Bible, go there with me. You can look on there with your handout. We've got a lot of scripture I do want to cover this morning from the Word of God. But let me give you a few minutes of backstory leading into where we are today. So we know Solomon, whose dad? Who was Solomon's dad? Who could tell me? David, right? King David. What was David's kind of life? How was he described? What's the one way that we remember David? David was a man after God's own heart. Man, how many of you want that to be how you're remembered? I was a woman after God's own heart. Now, he did some pretty amazing things besides that, right? I mean, he cut a giant's head off, right? He led the nation of Israel to its greatest time of prosperity and peace that it ever knew. David was a great king. Now, David wasn't perfect, right? David had flaws like we all do. David's sin was on display and we've seen the consequences of his sin. But David was a good king. And so because of that, God made a covenant with David. And he said, David, as long as your family will walk in my ways, will obey me and love me, I will make sure that someone from your family always sits on the throne of Israel. Now, we know the amazing thing about that is we have a king who sits forever on the throne named Jesus, who is from the line of David, amazingly. But he was saying, listen, your son Solomon will be this king. Now, isn't this interesting? Who was Solomon's mama? Bathsheba. Interesting. A little side sermon here. God can take your mess and do amazing things through it. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. So Bathsheba has Solomon, and he is next in line for the throne. And so when we get to 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, David passes the throne on to Solomon, his son. But before we get to Solomon building the actual temple, there's some things I want to point out from his life that I think are good points for us today. As a man, as a king, and as an example of how we are to conduct ourselves as God's people and as his church. Because a lot of you may be going, what in the world does Solomon have to do with the church? Well, what can Solomon teach me about being the church that we're supposed to be? I think we'll see that here in just a minute. But 1 Kings chapter 3, God comes to Solomon right off the bat. He asks him some very important things. 1 Kings chapter 3, start with me in verse 5, if you will. 1 Kings 3, 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant. And here's what he says. And now, the Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people? Verse 10, and it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for your long life for yourself or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I will do according to your word. Behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. But listen to verse 13. This is important. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. Now, we need to remember this. God is very sovereign, right? He's sovereign in his plan. He's sovereign in the path that he knows Solomon is going to walk in. God has blessed Israel immensely, right? He has blessed Israel immensely. And so there's not a lot that Solomon needs. Think about it. David came before him and secured everything. He secured the boundaries of Israel. All of their enemies are at peace with them. They have an abundance of wealth, right? There's not much that Solomon needs. Solomon has a good hand going into his reign. And so here's what he says. He says, I want wisdom. And that's a good thing to ask for, is it not? God, I want wisdom. Because I don't know how to govern your people. Solomon understood the tall task of what it meant to be a king in Israel. But there's something that God says to him that I want us to understand this morning. So let me ask you this. He says, so God gave him wisdom, but then he says this. He also gave him what he did not ask for. Now, what did he give him? Wisdom, but riches and honor. Now, how many of you think that's a good deal? Not only did I get wisdom from God, but man, he's going to give me a lot of money. He's going to give me honor. I'm going to be popular. I'm going to have power over people. Like, how many of you think Solomon's coming out on the good end here? You see, I used to read it that way too, but I think the Bible tells us something that's very important. And here's our first point, if you can find that first point. Times of blessing are often followed by times of testing. You see, God blessed Solomon greatly, did he not? Solomon, I'm going to give you what you asked for, but I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. And what I give you that you didn't ask for can either be a blessing or a curse to you, depending on what you do with it. You see, God blesses his people, not so that we can amass these blessings and say, look at me, world, right? But he oftentimes gives us those blessings to show us or to test us in the way we should go. Look at verse 14. This is what he said. This is the condition. And if you'll walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. You see, God's desire for Solomon was a dependence on him and a devotion to him. Not to become some self-sustaining king within himself. Not to just take the blessings of God and say, thank you, Lord, I'm going to go do it my way now. God said, if you'll listen to what I say, I promise you everything will go well with you. But God filled Solomon's life with the very things that had the potential to tempt Solomon to push God aside and lead God's people in his own strength. So what do we need to learn from that as Pioneer Church? I think there's a very important lesson here. I know that our heart's desire is to be a church of kingdom people, right? We want to be about the kingdom of God. We're not just trying to build a brand and a name for ourselves and set up our own little kingdom here in Madison, North Carolina, so that everybody will come and look at how great we are, right? That's not our desire. And so because God knows that, because God has seen our heart, he has given us blessings. He's moved us from the living room and a handful of people to a building and a facility and potential and tons of opportunities. The question is, how are we going to appropriate those things? How much weight are we going to place on these four walls? How dependent are we going to continue to be on our God when He meets all the needs that we've asked for? You see, the truth is, this morning, you and I have this great tendency, just like Solomon, to amass all the blessings of the Lord, but fail the test that comes with it. And so the blessings that God gives us are a means to greater trust and greater faith. Jesus said this, to whom much is given, much is what, church? Required. The more blessings He pours out, the more dependence He calls us to enter into. Solomon, unfortunately, started out well, but he didn't end well. So Solomon gets more than he asked for, and the next several chapters are filled with all the great things that Solomon did, both for his people and for God. But mixed into all those good things that Solomon did as the king are some things that began to work against Solomon. I wanted to show you a couple of them for time's sake. We don't have time to get into all of them. But I just want to show you a couple of things to illustrate how Solomon failed this test that God put him into. For example, Solomon, as his kingdom grew and his wisdom became more influential and popular, people began to come from all over the world just to hear this man talk. If you ever get a chance to just study Solomon, you'll be amazed. The guy created an aqueduct system in Israel that fertilized and watered a whole forest. Like, he was an arborist before there were arborists, you know what I mean? Like, he could tell you about every kind of tree that there was. He created a system within Israel that was far beyond any other kingdom in the world. And so people, kings, royalty are coming to Solomon all the time going, man, tell me your secret. Tell me what you're doing. But there's one instance in particular that the Bible points out that's very interesting. It's in 1 Kings chapter 10. Listen to this. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the houses that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath left in her. What does that mean? Solomon literally took her breath away. Now look, this isn't some just podunk girl from a country that nobody's ever heard of. This is the queen of Sheba. Outside of Israel, it was probably one of the most advanced kingdoms of the world. As a matter of fact, when she came on this huge caravan of camels, and she was carrying spices from all over the world. She was carrying animals that were only present in her country that no one had ever seen. And she was coming to bring that stuff to Solomon because she was that impressed with him. And the more time she spent with him, the more amazed she was at this man's wisdom. It took her breath away. So much so, check this out. The Bible says that when she left him after visiting him, she left him 9,000 pounds of gold. Solomon's the richest man in the world. And this woman's like, you are so far above and beyond anything I could ever imagine. Let me just give you 9,000 pounds of gold. Like, we can't even wrap our mind around that kind of wealth, can we? By today's economy, that would be about $288 million. She just dropped in Solomon's lap just for allowing her to pay a visit. I don't have that kind of effect on people, by the way. But just imagine people walking up to you and asking you all these questions and being so amazed at your ability to know things that they just give you money. That was just a drop in the bucket of what Solomon was amassing as king. Listen to this. If you study through 1 Kings 10, it tells us of just a little bit of what Solomon brought in from his own people. Every year, the Bible says he took in 666 talents of gold. Every year. This will blow your mind. That's $1.6 billion a year in revenue. Just for living in his country. $1.6 billion every year came into the kingdom because Solomon was on the throne. Now, this doesn't mean that he was an unjust king. Solomon took care of his people. Solomon made alliances with other kings to keep peace. He made sure they had everything that they needed. Israel was in a great time during this season. Listen to what verses 23 through 25 say about Solomon. This kind of sums up his life. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules. So much year by year. This dude built ships. Now, they're in Israel. He built ships just to travel to India to get precious stones and spices. He amassed so much wealth that you could not count it. So why am I telling you all this about Solomon? Why does that matter? Here's why. Because in the midst of all of Solomon's success and prosperity, there was an expectation from God. That expectation was that Solomon would take all these things that God had given him and give glory to God. But Solomon didn't do that. He did it first, but then he slipped. Solomon did some things that were actually completely against the word of God. Go to the next slide, okay. Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot city. So get this, there were cities in Israel just devoted to the chariots. Like there wasn't nothing else in there but chariots, okay, and horses. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. Like picking up a rock and throwing it. That's what you did with silver in Israel in a time like that. And get this. He made cedar as plentiful as sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew. And the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. Well, what's the significance of that? Flip over to Deuteronomy 17 real quick. This was God's command to the kings of Israel. Now, this was about 480 years before Israel ever had a king. Okay? God gave them this command. When you come to the land that the Lord is giving you, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, you'll say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. So God knew they wanted a king. Here's what he says. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment or the covenant. either to the right hand or to the left, so he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. God wrote a specific portion of the law for the kings. This is what you got to do if you're going to be a king in Israel. Now let me ask you, knowing what we know about Solomon's life, how well did he do in those commands? Well, he's 0 for 3 right there, right? What did God say not to do? Don't go buy horses from Egypt. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Where did Solomon get his horses? Egypt. Don't marry a bunch of women. What did Solomon do? He had like 700 of them or something. There's 1,000 total. And don't amass what? For yourself, a lot of gold. There was nobody richer in the world than Solomon. So let me ask you this question. Is the blessings that God poured out on him, are they blessings to Solomon's life, or are they turning out to be a curse? You see, here's what I want you to understand. Here's the second point I need you to get this morning. Success in the world's eyes does not constitute success in God's eyes. Every other kingdom of the earth thought that Solomon had it going on. I want to be like Solomon. He's got all the money. He's got all the women. He's got all the cool horses. Today it'd be like the Corvette, right? He's got the coolest cars. The guy's got a city just for cars, basically. Who doesn't want to be like Solomon? Every king and queen of the earth wanted to be like Solomon. But in God's eyes, he was failing. He was failing. Why? Because God didn't care about the stuff that Solomon had. God didn't bless Solomon to be able to just flaunt his stuff. And it's a great warning for us here at Pioneer as a church. With success comes the temptation to try to emulate more success. And we get in this trap of doing things to try to become more relevant and popular in the world around us instead of the kingdom of God. And can I tell y'all something? And man, the Lord has impressed this on my heart. God doesn't care what our walls look like in our church. God doesn't care if we got 5,000 people coming in here. God cares about our heart before him. Are we devoted to him? But man, the more success you see, a lot of times the temptation gathers for us to continue to try to keep that success coming. And we want to continue to be influential, but for the wrong reasons. I've read a couple of stories over the last few months of a pastor that I highly admired. I won't share his name. That's not important. But over the last couple of years, his church has just exploded with growth. Nine campuses around the Atlanta region. He was a front runner of church innovation, and he did conferences every year. I went to one several years ago and was just blown away by how they operated. And I mean, it was just amazing how they were able to mobilize people and get them in groups and move them in the right direction. The guy's just a genius at church stuff, man. 2 years ago, he preached a sermon that was really hard to swallow for me. And here's basically what he said. He said, "It's time for the church to disassociate itself from the teachings of the Old Testament. Because what's written in the Old Testament is turning away lost people. People in the world don't want to hear about how much God hates homosexuality." That's basically what he's saying. "You won't get lost people into your church if you preach the Old Testament." It's basically what he said. He said the apostles in Acts chapter 15 intentionally remove themselves from the Old Testament law so that Gentiles could be saved. What? And then here was the kicker for me. Just last week, he came out with another statement that said that many people are turned off by church because we tell them that the Bible is the basis of Christianity. So in essence, he's saying there's other ways to tell people about God than his word. What happened? This man 10 years ago was a front runner for the evangelical church in America. And he's spouting off this mess? What happened? I can't say for sure, but I can say this.
You got too many cars.
You got too many cars, amen. In his parking lot. Here's what I think it was. The attempt to be relevant and effective in this guy's mind came at the expense of foundational truths that define us as God's church. You guys understand there are some things that we just can't waver on. Like there are things that we can't just go, well, I know that this is unpopular for our context, so we'll just breeze over it. We can't do that. Because here's the thing, we don't get to set our identity as the church. Our identity's been set by the creator, the founder, the savior, and the cornerstone of the church. We just follow along suit with what he says. And the very moment that we experience a little bit of success and think we've got it within ourselves to make this thing what we want it to be, watch out. But here's my warning this morning. Man, a little church plant in Madison, that'll never happen to us. I mean, we don't have the platform that that guy has. There's no way that that'll ever happen to us, man. My biggest fear, and I mean this, my biggest fear for Pioneer Church is that we'll be so successful that we don't think we need God. God protect us from that. We will never outgrow God. We'll never become wiser than his plan for his church. And I tell you what, and I say this on this day when we are about to covenant together, you fire me the minute that that starts to happen. This ain't my church. It's Jesus's. And the second that I stop being on Jesus' team, you go find somebody else to lead you. And I mean that with all my heart. This ain't ours. It's his. Don't let the success that he brings cause us to run away from him. So what do these events in Solomon's life have to do with the temple and the church and all that stuff? I've asked that two or three times. Here's where we're getting into the main point of today's message. Solomon wanted a place for God to dwell. That's what he came and prayed to God. He said, God, you have blessed the nation of Israel. You've blessed my father. You've blessed me. I want to do something for you. That's what he said. I want to build you a temple. And so Solomon set his heart to begin to build the temple of God. Now, let me just say this. There was nothing wrong with Solomon's desire to build the temple. Nothing at all wrong with that. But Solomon, I believe, from the word, thought that he could just do something great for God and God would just somehow forget all the things that he was failing at in his life. And so in 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon begins to make preparations to build this temple and he begins to mobilize these people to give sacrificially. He enlists a king of Tyre. His name is Hiram, to give him all the cedar and cypress that he'll need to build this temple. And so in 1 Kings chapters 5 through 8, we see Solomon preparing his people for the temple. Here's what we know. Solomon hired 180,000 people to build the temple. It took him 7 years to build it. Now, listen to how intricate he was at building this temple. So he went, they had a quarry in Jerusalem. It's called Solomon's Quarry today. And you can go there and you'll see these huge limestone quarries. And so he had the stones, get this, the stones for the temple, he had them cut in the quarry and moved into where the temple was going to be built. So that, the Bible says, so that not a ping of the axe would be heard in the temple. Why does that matter? Here's what he was saying. I want God's temple to be so perfect that if we haul this several ton stone up there to the temple and it don't fit, it's going back. We're going to cut it in the quarry. Now imagine how long that would take to get those cuts exactly right. My point is, and the point that the Bible's making, is that Solomon so desperately wanted to build something so great for God that he went above and beyond in order to do it. Not only that, the Bible says that when he got the temple built, there was cedar all throughout the temple. And he said, man, that's not good enough for God. So you know what he did? He melted down gold to build wallpaper. He overlaid the cedar with gold. He actually, before he did that, he had people go in and carve out palm trees and gourds and all this beautiful flower work within the cedar. And then he just poured gold over top of it. He had gold wallpaper in it. A scholar who has a lot more time on his hands than I ever will have actually added up how much gold went just into the temple. It was $216 billion worth of gold in the temple. For the fixtures. Like not a gold bowl sitting over there, but gold wallpaper. $216 billion. Go to the next slide, Annie Kate. This is what Solomon said. The house that I'm to build will be great. Now let me ask you this. If you are a trillionaire and you wanted to do something great for God, wouldn't you put all that you could into it to make it great? It's going to be great, for God is greater than all gods. That's what he wanted to do for God. And here's what I believe. I believe Solomon's heart was in the right place here. I believe he thought that God was worthy of it, and he wanted to give him what God deserved. But God wasn't about that. Go to the next slide. This is what happens. Solomon's beginning to build the temple, and God comes to him. Right in the middle of building the temple. And here's what he says. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Concerning this house that you are building. If you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules. And keep all my commandments and walk in them. Then I will establish my word with you. Which I spoke to your father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel. And will not forsake my people. I don't want you to miss what's going on here. God's saying, you know what, Solomon? This building you're building for me, it's nice. I appreciate it. I don't need a building. Because the truth of the matter is, I won't dwell in it because I'm God. Right? Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I can't dwell in a house made by human hands. I appreciate the gesture, right? Solomon, I don't need gold wallpaper. I appreciate the gesture. I don't need intricate carvings on cedar. That's not what I'm interested in, Solomon. But you know what I'm interested in? You. I want you. I want your heart, Solomon. I want you to walk in my statutes. I want you to obey my rules. I want you to keep my commandments. Because in my covenant is my love. That's what I want from you. I don't want all this stuff. I want you, Solomon. Solomon said, okay, that's fine. I'm going to keep building the temple, though. So he continues on, and in 1 Kings chapter 9, we get to the completion of the temple. And Solomon prays this amazing prayer that God, may your presence dwell here forever. All right? So that's what he wants. He wants God to dwell among the people. Okay, and he prays this amazing prayer, and then when he gets done, God responds. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. All right, And here's what he says. As he appeared to him at Gibeon, the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name here forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So what is God saying? The same thing he said from the beginning with Solomon. Solomon, I don't need this stuff. I just want you. I want the hearts of Israel to be committed to me, to walk in my statutes, to keep my covenant. If you'll do that, it will go well with you. Your mind is on what you're doing for me, what you can build for me. That's not what I want. Walk in my ways. But here's what would happen. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them and the house that I've consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought this disaster upon them. So let me ask you this question this morning. We've seen several texts. What does God desire from Solomon? What does he desire? Him. Three times he comes to him and says, if you'll obey me, if you'll walk in my way, if you will stay in the covenant that I made with David, it's going to go well for you. God wanted the devotion of Solomon and his people. And he said, listen, my presence is contingent upon you staying in that fellowship with me. And when you turn away from me and you start to face or turn to other gods and follow other gods, I will tear it all down, man. I'll tear it all down. I want you. And so here's the first main point for us here this morning. God's focus and desire are not on what we can do for him. God doesn't need anything from us, but he desires all of us. And what I mean by that is he desires every part of us. I don't want what you can give me. I want you. And here's why. Everything we have is his anyway. Do you understand that? Sometimes we get lost in that. We don't understand that. We forget that. But do you understand that every dime you own, the house you live in, the car you drive, the breath that's in your lungs right now is his. And he lets you have it because he's good. We're not entitled to anything. And so he doesn't need anything from you because everything that you have is his anyway. But he wants you. The God of all the universe wants you. And he wants to be in relationship with you. And he wants you to love him more than you love anything or anybody else. So everything we do, everything we have, everything we seek to build is from him. And here's where Solomon missed it. Solomon thought that what he was given to God in the temple was his. God, look what I'm giving you. And God said, I don't need it. So God calls us to wholehearted fellowship with him. Here's the great tragedy of Solomon's life. He was so caught up in what he could do for God that he lost sight of the main thing, which was to just be in relationship with him. Man, these past 2 weeks have been a kind of a whirlwind, man, for Pioneer Church, for me and other folks here, man, and I'm telling you, we've just been so caught up in getting this place usable, you know. Like right here was a wall. Like I would be standing in a wall 2 weeks ago. And, you know, a lot of things have gone into to this making this space what it looks like today. And it's easy to get caught up on this stuff, right? As a matter of fact, I said yesterday, we were sweating and doing all kinds of stuff. I said, man, somebody better get saved in this building. That's all I know. And we forget that, man, God puts us where he has us for his purposes. And then he moves us. And then we die and we're going to be with him. We don't bring anything to the work except ourselves. But Solomon, unfortunately, led these people to begin to worship the temple. Warren Wiersbe, theologian, said, because of Solomon's sin and Israel's subsequent disobedience, the great building that once housed the presence of God would eventually become a ruined monument to Israel's unbelief. The temple eventually became something that disgusted God's people. Remember what Jesus said? Babylonians tore down the temple and then they rebuilt it and then it was torn down again and Herod built it back. And the disciples were walking out of the temple one day and they said, Jesus, check this thing out, man. Like, look at these stones. Like, are they not amazing? Remember that? And Jesus said, you know what? There's coming a day when not one stone will be left on another one. You tear this temple down and watch what happens in 3 days. Don't get caught up in the stuff. I said earlier that Jesus is our cornerstone. And that's something that is so vital to where we're going with this application of this sermon this morning. Obviously, we should take heed of the warnings that God gave us through Solomon's life. But I believe God is bringing us face to face with a very crucial decision as Pioneer Church today. God's continual call to Solomon over and over and over was to choose him, to stay in relationship with him, to stay committed to the covenant that he had made. Failure to stay committed to the covenant would mean ruin. But if we stay committed to the covenant, he will dwell there forever. So this morning, and here's the final point. God doesn't dwell in a temple in Jerusalem. He dwells in the hearts that are sealed in his covenant made through Jesus. You and I are under another covenant this morning. It's not a covenant based upon what we do. It's based upon what Jesus did for us. The church has been built on this covenant of Christ. Our cornerstone, our foundation, and what we're called to do is abide in this covenant with him. So what does God want Pioneer Church to do? Here's what he's called us to do. Abide in Jesus. Love him. Obey him. Walk in his ways. And then go show him to the world. We don't have to build anything for him. We don't have to show everybody how great we are. We have to show everybody how great Jesus is. So John the Baptist told us how we do that. He becomes greater and greater as we become less and less. So Pioneer Church, you know where God will dwell? God will dwell in the hearts of every person here who makes him they're all in all. He won't dwell at 614 Chief Martin Street in Madison. He'll dwell wherever you go. And your job is to show him off to everybody you meet. And so this morning, as we enter into this new season as a church, we've been blessed to grow in this building and opportunities in our community. But there is a very real temptation to make Pioneer something that God never intended for it to be. But the way we protect ourselves from that is by remaining in this covenant with Jesus. And so my call for us as the pastor of this church is for us to enter into this season with our hearts fixed on Jesus. Not to go our own way, not to try and justify our own plans by offering God what he doesn't need, but to give him us. You know, the great thing about a church plan is we have the freedom to be flexible. But you know, as we grow and as we experience success, we're going to want to become more rigid, more constant, more established. Let's be careful. What if in 6 months God said, I don't want you here. Go back to the park. Go to Kmart parking lot. Well, God, that's not comfortable. What will we do? If we stay in his covenant, we'll go where Jesus is. So here's what we're going to do. You should have gotten this as you came in this morning. And I can't think of a better way to enter into this season than for us to begin this journey by remembering and connecting to our cornerstone. So if you're a believer, I'd ask you to take your cup, go ahead and get it ready, and I take this cracker and put it in your hand. As you look at this cracker, I want you to think about this morning. Many of us have probably taken the Lord's Supper several times in our life. We know that when we look at this cracker, it symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken for us. Jesus himself said that. This is my body, which is broken for you. It's interesting, we've been talking about the temple this morning, because under the new covenant, we are the temple of God. And he is our head. He is our cornerstone. Peter says he is the living stone that the builders rejected. And what that means is that he went before the religious leaders of the day and they accused him and they broke him. His body hung on a cross so that he could become the foundation of a new covenant for us. And so this morning, as you look at this broken body, we understand that it symbolizes Jesus on a cross, suffering and dying for the sins that we committed so that we might become the temple of the living God. And so we take this cracker and we eat it, remembering our cornerstone, who was rejected and broken for us, so that we might become the people of God. Take and eat. Father, as we taste this cracker this morning, we are reminded that all that we are, as your people, as your church, hangs on the body of your son Jesus, who left the glory of heaven to come and be like us, to declare your truth to a lost and dying world, and then to go to a cross that was meant for us. And his body was beaten and bloodied and bruised for our transgressions. He was rejected by the builders so that he might become the cornerstone of the church. And so this morning, as this young church plant, we bow before you today. And as we take this communion, Lord, we're reminded that, Lord, we are nothing apart from our cornerstone. And we remember what it took for us to become part of your body, your temple. And so, Father, we thank you for being broken for us so that we can be your people today. In Christ's name, amen. We know the body of Christ is not the only thing that he called us to remember, but that after supper, he took a cup and he filled it with wine and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant that I'm making with you." We've talked a lot about a covenant today, and a covenant is a promise. It's a mutual understanding. And he says, "This new covenant is not contingent upon what you do for me or how well you obey me, but this new covenant is a covenant that is sealed with my blood." The covenant that we celebrate this morning, church, is a better covenant, the writer of Hebrews says. Because it's a covenant based on what he's done for us, not what we do for him. And so how we keep this covenant doesn't come from what we offer to him externally, but by what we give him in our heart. Abide in Jesus. Let his blood cover us. Let it freely forgive us. And so we take this morning, this cup, as a celebration of a promise made to us by God and guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. It is a life with him. And listen, nothing can tear us apart from that covenant. So take this cup and drink it in remembrance of him. Father, as we drink this cup, we are reminded once more of the great sacrifice and what you've called us to. And Lord, if we're honest, we understand how utterly helpless and hopeless we are apart from Jesus. And so, God, we take this cup this morning with grateful hearts that you looked at us in our sinful state, knowing that we could not do what was required. And so you came and was for us what we could not be for ourselves. And so, Father, we're just grateful this morning that we can partake this cup with freedom over forgiven sin. That we are at peace with you through the blood of Jesus. And we can walk in this covenant every day as grateful recipients of your grace. So, Father, would you allow us to do that as Pioneer Church? Would you allow us to be a people who never forget what it cost to become your church? And that every day we would live on the foundation of our cornerstone, who reigns and lives for us. And so, Father, I just pray over this church this morning. God, would you protect us from an enemy who wants so desperately to steal, God, what you've called us to do, who wants to kill any efforts of being a kingdom church in this community. God, would you lead us, and would we be a leadable people as we submit our lives to you? Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to allow us to come into your family, to be your church. And so, Lord, we celebrate, God, as we end this time with worship this morning. God, I pray that our hearts would be lifted up to you with gratitude. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.